Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to thank you and acknowledge that this is all of you and for you and by you, that you desire to draw us into a closer, more intimate relationship with you through the understanding and ministry of your word. And so we thank you for your help tonight by your Spirit to not only help us to learn this language, but to receive from your word. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're on page 450. Reading the Greek text. There is a red light there, yes. Pou, un, hey, kaukesis, kaukesis. You've got a diphthong, kau, kaukesis. Exe klaisthe, exe klaisthe. Dia, poiu, nomu, ton, ergon. Uki, ala, dia, nomu, pistels. Logizomatha, logizomatha, un, gar, dikaiusthai, piste, diskaiusthai, anthropon, choris, ergon, nomu. A, iduaion, hotheos, monon. Uhi, de, kai, ethnon. Nai, kai, ethnon. Epe, per, or aper. Heis, hotheos, hos, dikaiose, peritomein, ek, pisteos, kai, akrobustian, dia, teis, pisteos. Going back to the uncircumcision, the word for uncircumcision, akrobustian. Verse 31, nomon un karagumen, karagumen, dia, teis, pisteos, me, genoito, ala, nomon, istomen, or histaomen. Going back to verse 27, Pu'un, he kaukesis, exekleisthe, dia poiu nomu, ton ergon, uki ala dia nomu pisteos. Logizomatha un, alternative, gar dikaiusthai, piste diskaiusthai, anthropon, choris ergon nomu. E irudaion hotheos monon, uki de kai ethnon, nai kai ethnon. Epaper, or epe, or aper, heis hotheos hos dikaiose, peritomein ek pisteos, kai akorpostian dia teis pisteos. Nomon un karagumen, diates pisteos, me genoito, ala nomon histomen, histaomen, is your alternative. Any questions about pronunciation? Okay, if you will turn with me to page 452 as we look at the overview. The word association diagram. Notice the section this particular section in verses 27 through 31 begins with un. Notice un in line 1258 is postpositive. And it opens up. Un always expresses a conclusion, a summary conclusion of what has just been presented before. So in verses 27 to 31, Paul is anticipating a question and answer session as he responds to some of the opposition to what he has just presented. So un is your opening up this section. You have many fragmented sections running down off of un in question form. In Greek, it looks kind of strange that a question would be made out of just two words. But in English, they try to smooth it out by bringing down the word to exclude for each one of these questions, and we'll take that as we get into the text itself. We have another conclusion in line 1272, again postpositive, and in line 1279 we have another particle used as a conjunction to introduce for us that if people doubted his first presentation, that would be in verse 28, that in verse 29 he is presenting something a little different to prove his point, making another question out of the situation. This runs all the way down in line 1295 on page 453. Line 1295 is a relative pronoun coming down from theos for the word God, and actually brings us into a summary mode prior to getting into Romans chapter 4. If you've heard me say it again, heard me say it before, I'll say it again. Romans 4 is one of my favorites, especially on faith. There's some things in it that you just cannot ignore in our understanding of faith using Abraham as an example. But we have the relative pronoun in line 1295 making reference back to God. And your main verb, dikaiose, in line 1296, for will justify. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles. In line 1305, we have another summary statement that finishes off this section, as well as serves as what is called a transition verse, transitioning us into what we know of as Romans chapter 4. Any questions? Any answers? I mean, what if I have questions? It doesn't matter, right? That's what I did a couple of times when I said, okay, it's open for question and answer session. People raise their hands and ask a question. I said, okay, where's the next question? They went, wait a minute. I thought, this is the time to ask questions. I said, go ahead and ask them. I just went right around the room, and they asked all the questions, and I closed with prayer. So I gave them an opportunity to ask their questions. And how do I get away with this? I don't know. Eventually. All right, we are on page 456 as we begin this trek through these five verses. And we're going back to our outline. We're in, of course, the doctrine of the Christian faith runs from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 11, verse 36, and that section is broken down into the major doctrines of the Christian faith. We've studied the indictment, the doctrine of condemnation, from 118 to 320, the prosecution against the Gentiles, against the Jews, and then the summary statement in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, the prosecution against all mankind, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From Romans 3:21 that we took last week, Romans 3:21 all the way through 5:21, which is the last verse of chapter 5, it is the next doctrine. It's called imputation, the doctrine of justification. So we've had the indictment, and now the imputation, the doctrine of justification. In 3:21 through 31, we have the presentation or introduction of justification, which is what we're finishing in this section. When we get into Romans chapter 4, it'll be the principles of justification, and chapter 5 are the privileges of justification. And then we get into the next doctrine of impartation, which is our sanctification. So we are finishing up the presentation of the introduction of justification, and we are on page 456. On line 1258, we have the postpositive conjunction that opens up this particular section, un, therefore. And it is pointing back to the conclusion from chapter 3, 21 to 26, just a few verses prior to this, because remember, this section begins at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and going through the end of the chapter, which we have in our section tonight, presenting the introduction to justification, and he's saying, therefore, that is in light of, back in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is without or separate from the law, is manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all those who are believing, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath displayed as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time, this now time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one believing in Jesus. So he gives the short introduction to justification after spending some time on the condemnation. We're finally going to get into his presentation of what is the answer to the condemnation. And so he says, therefore, in conclusion to, verses 21 to 26. And I notice, secondly, the first word that is actually in the sentence, because remember that un is postpositive, it's second, it's the particle pu, and it's translated where. It is an important particle. It's actually originally an adverb. It's used 48 times in the New Testament. Primarily used as an adverb of place, where. But notice that there's no question mark. When it's used as an adverb, it is used as an adverb of place. But when used in reference, when it's used as an interrogative particle, it is translated where with a question mark, with reference to location and places. So you have, it's primarily used as an adverb of place, pointing where a location is, 48 times in the New Testament, but it's also used as an interrogative particle. Interrogative, of course, means question, and means where in the sense of a question. It's used in this instance as far as where is, therefore, where is the boasting? That is, under what conditions is the boasting? And then the question mark. Back on page 456. So he says, where, therefore, the boasting? And notice that in lines 1259 and 1260, we have the definite article with the word boasting, kaukesis. So it literally reads, therefore, the boasting is where? The word poo in line 1257 is serving as the predicate. And the word is understood from boasting up to the particle, interrogative particle. So therefore, the boasting is where? The word kaukesis for boasting has appeared in classical Greek all the way from the time of 300 BC to the present. It's a very old word, very popular word. Its primary meaning is act of boasting, the very act of boasting. It is a noun, so it represents the act of boasting. Just to be more technical, because that's what we do, because there will be people that will say mention the object of boasting, and that is another noun, but it is a ma noun, kaukema, okay? Kaukesis is your act of boasting. Kaukema is more pointedly your object of boasting, and notice in your definitions that kaukesis is the act or cause of boasting. The object of boasting is kaukema. So here it means vaunting itself, boasting, vaunting, uplifting itself. Where is the boasting? Notice its general parsings on page 457, word 1382. It comes from the verb form kaukaomai, and this is all based on the word to pray, eukomai. Eukomai means to lift up. So when you're praying, you're lifting up something to God. So what they did was they just changed the beginning of the word and to represent something that's lifting itself up in the sense of boasting. It's very important that we understand that. See if I have more. Yes, more. No, I don't either. In the New Testament, it's translated as rejoicing. In the English text, this word is translated boasting, as we have here in our text, but it's rejoicing, even glorying. And if you read in English and it says glorying or rejoicing, you might think it's from the word rejoice. But there's three different English words used for kaukesis, and kaukesis only has to do with boasting. If it's translated rejoicing, maybe the translators are trying to get across that I'm happy and prideful in a prideful way. I don't know. It means boasting straight across the board. So, for someone to lift oneself up. Now, I think it's as we go through this, we see also associated with boasting. On page line 1259, we have the definite article. In this particular instance, the word the translated the boasting, the article indicates that which is known. It was mentioned before back in chapter 2, verse 17. Where is the boasting? How can a Jew boast? So he's, with the definite article, he's making reference back to the particular boasting that he has already introduced to them and which they already know about. So the boasting, this article, very important, used at this particular time with the word, is making reference back to his discussion beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, about what the Jew has really to boast about. Back on page 456, where, therefore, is the boasting? And he's making reference to the Hebrew and Jewish person. They are the ones who did the boasting. And notice how that they're, we line them up for you in word association order, which gets a little choppy, but this is how the Greek text literally reads. The answer in line 1261, exeklesthei, it was excluded. Boasting was excluded. This word, notice the word for excluded, ekkleo, from ek, preposition out of, and kleo, to close or shut, even to bar the doors closed. So kleo means to shut or close. With the preposition ek in front of it, it means to shut something out. The emphasis is on the word, on the term out. That's not what it is. Hello? Hello? No? No? We don't have one for that. Okay. It's used two times in the New Testament. Here, boasting is excluded from the issue of righteousness because justification is by faith. If justification is by faith, nobody can boast. So boasting is excluded from the issue of righteousness because justification is by faith. If it were by works, then somebody would have an occasion to boast. But because it's by faith, the justification is by faith, boasting is excluded. It's shut out. Completely cut off, has no place when we're talking about justification. Remember, the central issue, though we're going to talk about many main issues or small issues and many main words, is justification. Is that the Hebrew Jewish people thought and think that they can become just or righteous before God by keeping the law. Justification is never available to anyone who keeps the law. Justification or righteousness is never a prize or a goal to attain for anybody to keep the law. The only way justification can be obtained is by faith in the finished work of Christ. So where is the boasting? It is excluded. In line 1262, we have a prepositional phrase, through what law? Notice dia with the genitive. Dia means through with the genitive. With the accusative, it means on account of. Through what law? This is not your normal interrogative pronoun in line 1263 for the word what. We take all of these things into consideration. This word, poios, is the root word, word 1385. It's found 35 times in the New Testament, 24 of them in the Gospels. And it means, of what sort or of what kind? What sort of what kind is this? Through what law means through what sort or kind of law? I'll give you a minute to write that down. Poios is from pu, the adverb that we just had at the beginning, and hoios, the pronoun, what sort, what manner, which comes from hosos, which is a reduplication of hos. So you can take the relative pronoun hos, reduplicate it, put the Greek letter p in front of it, and you have created an interrogative pronoun that doesn't just mean what, why, or when, but it means of what kind, of what manner. So he is saying in line 1262, through what kind or what sort of law? He then presents another question to this question. Through what kind of law? Of works? That is, the law of works? Question mark. Page 458. Line 1267, he presents the answer. Uchi, no. Sharp contrast with Allah in 1268. Remember that conjunction is used to express sharp contrast. Sharp contrast through a law of works? No. But through law of faith. Let's take the word uki for no. I want you to notice on page 459, uki is a particle, means no or not. It's used before a word with a vowel and a rough breathing mark. So you have both a ki and an iota for it coming before a word that begins with a vowel and rough breathing mark, and it's from the normal word u. But if you notice in your text, it comes before a vowel, but not before a vowel with a rough breathing mark. And what does that mean? Why? Let's put it this way. The general rule is given to us on page 459. That's your general lexicon rule for uki as it appears. But if the author takes the negative u and forms uki with it, and it doesn't fit its normal grammatical behavior of before a vowel and a rough breathing, with that iota, what is he expressing? We had it before with the word nuni. Noon is your normal word, but the writer puts an iota on the end of it to do what? Emphasize, yes. So this is Paul's way of saying, no, 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 no. See? But through law of faith. Now, secondly, I think that's interesting, is that he is not introducing the law of faith, but he's introducing the fact that faith is a law, not a Mosaic law, not a law of the Old Testament or Old Covenant, but faith is a law. It is a spiritual law. And he's showing sharp contrast between the law of works and the law of faith. They're exclusive. They have nothing to do with one another, and faith is a law, which is why we in the past have presented to you faith as a very important doctrinal issue in the body of Christ. It's because faith is a law, and we have to study that spiritual law. What is faith? Where does it come from? What does it do? How does it function? But it's interesting that Paul would say, no, not through a kind of law of works, but rather in contrast through a law of faith. page 460. Therefore, notice un in line 1272, again, is post-positive, but opening up this particular sentence, and un represents a summary conclusion of what has just been said in verse 27. Where's the boasting? It's excluded. And it is through a law of faith. Therefore, then our main verb is on line 1271, logizomatha. We conclude. Some texts say we consider. I want you to look over on page 461 for logizomai being its root word. Notice that it is an accounting term. That's very important. Logizomai, it means to reckon, to count, to compute, or to calculate, which is from the word logos, word. From the word logos come these family of words that have to do with reckoning and counting and considering and calculating and computing. So he's saying we come to a conclusion. We calculate. But what is, I'm drawing your attention to the fact that from logos and logizomai, then there's logikos that you've been introduced to before, which is the adjective of this particular verb. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word reasonable in our text is the word logikos. It is the reasoning process service. Because logizomai and logikos has to do with calculating, computing. It's the function of the brain. And logikos, of course, we get our term logical from this term. As we reason things out in life, we are to serve the Lord, which is what the reasonable service is, which is your reasoning process service. We come and we present our bodies to Him in submission to Him, making decisions. How we do that is we make decisions. We reason things out in our minds and we make decisions. And God wants us to make decisions to be obedient to Him and His Word. That's our service. That's how we serve the Lord. It's not outward performance of laws and rules and regulations. It's the inward reasoning of the mind and making decisions. And it comes all the way back from the word for repentance. Metanoeo has to do with making a decision for change. Everything has to do with decision making. When someone asks me, well, if since we live, we're saved by grace through faith, it's not of us, it's not of works, then what is our part in our relationship with the Lord? And our part in our relationship with the Lord is decision-making. I can make a decision to repent. I can make a decision to change the direction of my life, but I can't do it. I can't change the direction of my life just because I want to change the direction of my life. What am I going to do? To do that, I must surrender my life to Christ. Christ must change the direction of my life, you see. But I've made that decision, but I can't do it. That's also included in the word, which helps us understand that the whole Christian life, once a person makes a decision to change the direction of their life, surrender their life to Christ for Christ to make the change, then it is a continuous life of decision making. All I can do is make a decision. I can't do it, see. I can make a decision to be obedient to Christ, but it must be His Spirit that brings about the decision that I've made. Does that make sense? We get into a problem when we talk about decision making with our minds and then acting it out with our human. That's not Christianity. You can understand, even from Scripture, as we've been studying together, the complexities of the intimate relationship with Christ that many, many Christians don't understand. It's very technical. It's very intimate with our decision-making, and we interact. Thoughts are energy impulses, and the Holy Spirit is putting energy impulses in our mind, and Satan's throwing energy impulses and pushing buttons, and we've got all these thoughts running through our minds. So the Lord wants us to reason things out and make our decision to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice in every situation that we're in. But if I present myself as a living sacrifice, that means I can't carry it out. Picture the dead sacrifices in the Old Testament. Picture no fire there, so I come and I lay myself out on the barbecue grill, you know? That's it. That's as far as I can go. It's the same thing with Christ. But see, it's that gap. If I make a decision to be obedient to Christ and confess my total trust in His Spirit performing this change that I've made a decision about, I mean, that's a leap. That's like, I don't know. I can't just leave it up to the Lord. We seemingly making the transition from human and religious to spiritual and trust and faith, there's a big leap there that we just sometimes can't seem to make. Sounds like we're fatalists, you know. Okay, I made a decision for change. Now it's up to God and wherever He is, if there is a God, and you know. We're hesitant about trusting the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in the spirit realm, that He's going to do it. Why else would we do God's work for Him? Because we just don't know that He's going to do it. We don't have the trust. But logikos here is for our service to God is from our reasoning process. Also, the only other time that it is found is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, beginning of verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word is not logos, it's logikos. It is the sincere milk of the reasoning process. So what he's saying is the milk of God's word feeds our reasoning process. Why do we study the Bible? Because it's our duty, or because memorizing it performs some kind of magic or something? No, this is supposed to be living and active. Nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture, but if that's all we do, we're talking about an interaction with the Lord. Memorizing Scripture, having it there for God's Spirit, looking to God's Word and God's Spirit to feed our reasoning processes so that as we reason things out in life, God's Word is there. Somebody will bring up an issue. What does God want me to do? God's Spirit has information there to feed our reasoning processes for us to make the decisions. And that's why we learn God's word. And again, that can be human. You can memorize the whole Bible and be able to quote the whole Bible word for word and still not have a relationship with Christ. That's a problem. Yes, sir.
So do you see our reasoning processes being involved in our initial salvation or more in our sanctification?
Both. Now, I have to go a step further with that as far as our salvation process is that our reasoning process is more involved than we're even aware of prior to being saved, because we don't have the Holy Spirit yet. We're not born of the Spirit of God, so God's Spirit is still working with us and persuading us and putting those thoughts there. Whether I come to an actual word-for-word decision to make a decision for change or not, that's the question. It's not in a formula form. There's something in me that I realize a change needs to be made. I want a change to be made, and I look to Christ to make that change, however that's expressed. See, so I look back on my own salvation, and 2 years prior to the Lord saving me, you know, I said, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And I went 2 years, this is all hindsight, of course, I didn't know it at the time, but I went 2 years just going on my way, living my normal lifestyle, but at the end of the 2 years, realizing I said this to God, and now 2 years later, I'm just as empty and as I was before, what's going on? And when I started going to Bible study, again, wasn't my idea. I look back now and realized I was drawn by the Holy Spirit, because inside of my heart, however you want to describe heart, the center of my being, I knew I didn't have life. I knew I was empty. And the further I advanced in my career goals, the emptier I got. I knew it wasn't working out. And when I started, maybe go to a study to try to find that, because my whole family was religious, and I didn't want anything to do with it. All my relatives go to church, and you got to go to church. That's all you got to do is go to church, believe in God. And I said, nope, that just doesn't do it for me. And so, when I went to Bible study, it wasn't because I felt like I had neglected Bible study all these years, and I had to get back involved in an activity that I should be involved in. I was looking for something, and I didn't even know it was going to be there. That's just where I wound up. You know, and again, hindsight, I can see that God's Spirit was leading me. And all through the course of that 9 months of sitting in the Bible study, and again, I don't remember anything that the man said, I came to a conclusion that I needed Christ. I didn't even know what to do about it. But somehow, in some way, either consciously or subconsciously, a person comes to a realization of their need of Christ. I don't know how to say it, because it's beyond thinking particular words. You see what I'm saying? Some people do. Some people say, yeah, I realize my need for Christ. Other people, it's a condition that they're aware of, and there's an expression from their own, from their innermost being that says, I need Christ, but they're not saying it in the exact same words that we would. But repentance is definitely absolutely necessary for salvation, but how that's worked out in a person's life, it can't be put into a formula. Anything that has to do with the mind and what goes on in the mind that's why it's up to God, because we can't put it into those kinds of formulas. But the mind and the decision-making and awareness of the mind, again, conscious or subconscious, is very much involved with God's Spirit ministering to a person of their need of Christ. And then after that, where does persuasion come from? Where does it go to? You know, my mind, process of my mind. And there, again, there's persuasion that goes beyond my thinking, where God's Spirit takes me without even letting me know about it. You know, he's saying, I don't have time to explain it. Just come here. Let's go, you know. And off we go. And I haven't processed it yet, you know. It's just something that God does. But the person who's been born of the Spirit of God at some time in their walk with the Lord is brought into this faith concept this reasoning process concept. And what is disturbing is that as we have fellowship together and we ask one another, well, did you seek the Lord on that? What? Seek the Lord? What are you talking about? And our mind is stuck back on formulas and methods, and there's no interaction going on between the reasoning process and God's Spirit and His Word. And that again is troubling, because that is personal relationship with Christ. Outside of that, it's just people substitute the real interaction with the Lord with religious activities. And hoping, you know, goes back to the old days when Luther and all, they began the Reformation. You know, it's people trusting their relationship with the church, the Bible, and the activities that's going to make it. That when they stand before the Lord, they can point back and say, "This is, you know, I went to church. Hey, I had 10 gold stars in Sunday school." You know? And that is the best that we can do and hope for. And that's not true. And we have slipped back as the church into the days of apostasy. We're just same, getting back to the same as the Roman Catholic Church in Luther's time, only Protestant. Putting all our trust in activities and formulas and without any individual living relationship with Christ. That is disturbing. Anyway, all of this, and I'm lost. Okay. All of this, to go back to page 460, our word for we conclude. Logizomatha. Paul reasoned this. He concluded this based on what he has just said. Therefore, we conclude, we compute. And you notice from logizomatha goes down to your infinitive in line 1275. To be justified. Notice the arrow going up to pisthei, by faith, dative case. And in line 1276, the word anthropon going up to the infinitive. Notice that anthropon is the accusative case, and remember that the infinitive takes the accusative case as its subject, not the nominative case. So line 1276, anthropon is your subject of the infinitive. We conclude a man to be justified by faith. And then the line coming down from dikaiousthai down to line 1277, the prepositional phrase, choris ergon nomu. Choris says without works, but remember that choris means separate from works of law. Not just without, but separate from works of law. So here is the conclusion. That a man, a person, anthropon, is to be justified by faith. I'll take the word justified. Emphasize to you, it is a passive voice. Passive voice. You will find the verb form dikaioo in the passive voice because only God pronounces someone justified. I cannot even by faith enter into justification. He must pronounce me justified. He must pronounce me righteous. And this is by faith. I believe by faith, but he still must justify me or pronounce me righteous. Line 1274, the dative case, and whenever you see, especially in our diagrams, something in the dative case that has the word by in italics, that's indicating to you that in the Greek language, the dative of means or the dative of instrument by which something is done is put in the dative case. In this instance, the dative of means by which a person is justified is by faith. I trust in what Christ has done for me, and I trust God to pronounce me righteous and justified. We will see that in chapter 4 where it's called imputation, another accounting term where it's righteousness is put on our account, and we trust God has put that on our account. We are not righteous yet. But we will be. So a man to be pronounced justified is by faith without, separate from, works of law. They do not go together. Faith and works of law, and why is that? Why can't faith go with works? The works of the law. Yes. But at the same time, let's put this in a law formula. Since we have established that faith is a law, a spiritual law, we've also established that the works of the law of the Old Testament, they are a law. These are two separate laws. They are not the same. One is spiritual. One is physical or human. The works of the law has nothing to do with faith. But at the same time, faith is spiritual and it comes from God. On page 462, notice the particle A. This particle is used between statements. This particle is used between statements in case what has been stated before is in doubt. That is, the person who is reading this letter or receiving this teaching from Paul, when he says, therefore we conclude that a man is to be justified by faith without the works of the law. Now, if somebody hears that and they have doubts about that statement, this next particle in line 1279 opens us up to more questions to the doubter. And this is a very interesting presentation. Notice that the particle A, going down to the subject, hotheos, line 1281 and 82, or God, and goes back up to the adjective of Jews, which is modified by the word only. So basically what he's saying is, let me put it another way. Is God the God of the Jews only? And notice the word Jews, word 1405, actually comes from the word Judah. It's the geographical location where the Hebrew people lived, or where it was most populated, was called the area of Judah. So those living in the area of Judah, they called Jews because they were in Judah. So therefore, or is God the God of the Jews only? And again, this adverb only is showing emphasis in line 1284, he gives us, deh opens up at 1285, and not also of the Gentiles. Notice uki, line 1284, negating ethnon. Kai, line 1286, modifying ethnon for also. So is God the God of the Jews only and not also of the Gentiles? And so what he's saying here by using only, and I wrote something out for you here, since the law was only given to the Jews and they were the only possessors of the law, we're talking about the Mosaic law now, then justification by the works of the law would only apply to the Jews. See, justification is not by the works of the law. But if it were true, the Jews would be the only ones to be saved because they are the only ones that were given the law and were possessors of the law. Okay? So if in this argument with the Hebrew and Jewish people, and they're making the argument based on the fact they have the law. They're keeping the law. And so he's saying to them, a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. The Jewish person is saying, wait a minute. We believe it's by keeping the law. Well, then let's look at it this way. Since the law was only given to the Jews and they are the only ones that possess the law, if justification, salvation, was by the law, then the Jews would be the only ones that are saved. So is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? He says, yes, line 1288. Nigh means yes. Kai also of the Gentiles. On page 464, line 1299, we have a selection of words. One Greek text reads epaper, and the other one aper. So we just have the ep missing on one. Both words mean the same thing. One shows a little more emphasis. It's only found here in the New Testament. And it is interesting, in all of Greek literature, this combination of words is used to introduce something not in doubt. Remember, the other conjunction, or, the other particle, or, introduced to somebody who was doubting the statement before. Now he's presenting something that is not in doubt. Since, indeed, Hotheos 1293 and 1294, God is one. And notice your nominative case on line 1292 for the word one. So is, esteem, a me is to be thought of to be put in between there. It should be. God is one. And what he's doing is he's appealing to the Jews. Do the Jews believe that God is one? In Deuteronomy 6:4, the quoting of the Shema that's done three times a day. The Lord our God is one. Jews believe that. He's not many, he's one. And so he's making a statement that every Hebrew Jewish person would say, okay, I don't doubt that. We know that's a statement. God is one. And then he says in 1295, with that relative pronoun representing God, he says, who will justify, dikaiose, notice the future tense, sigma, epsilon, iota, will justify the circumcision from out of faith, and we'll see on the next page, and the uncircumcision through faith. And I'll explain that in just a moment. He says, God is one. God is one. The unity of God implies that he is God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Otherwise, another deity must rule over the Gentiles. If he's only the God of the Jews, well, then who's the God of everybody else? There's got to be another God. See? Another deity must rule over the Gentiles, which would do away with monotheism. One God. So he just made a quote, God is one. Yes, go ahead. It's this is where the Hebrew. I like the way Paul, up to now, he's been saying Gentiles and Jews are both guilty. The whole world stands guilty before God, but then he takes it apart because according to the Hebrew and Jewish thinking, not according to the Gentile thinking, but according to the Jewish thinking. Is that God justifies everybody by faith? Well, wait a minute. You know, we go by the law, that God justifies, pronounces someone righteous by the law. So Paul says, well, if that's true, let's just take your argument, Hebrew argument. If righteousness and justification comes by the works of the law, then only the Jew could be saved. So God is only the God of the Jew, but not of the Gentile, because the Gentile doesn't have the law. So how can he be saved? And that's why they reach out and try to bring people in to keep the law. But the law wasn't given to them, only to the Jews. And I emphasize that to you because we have things of the law over the years seeping into the church. We actually have Messianic Jews today that believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah that still believe the Gentiles need to come and keep the law. We got them in our town. That if you're not keeping the festivals, oh, you'll go to heaven, but you'll have a more inferior place because you're not keeping the law. You'll be the street sweeper or the whatever, you know. But if you keep the law, then you get a primed position in heaven. But God is one who will justify circumcision out of faith. Notice on line 1298, ek pistos. The preposition ek means out of. And ek with the genitive, pistos, of course, means faith. No definite article. Please note that. Please note what preposition it is. Because as you turn your page to page 466, it says, and akrobustian, uncircumcision, that would be the Gentiles. These are not describing physical conditions of people, but rather these words are denoting circumcision are the Jews, uncircumcision are the Gentiles. Okay? And uncircumcision he will justify through the faith. Different expression. Not ek, but dia, through. This one has the definite article, through the faith. And I know you're just dying to find out why these two are different. Remember, we had shared with you before, if a noun comes without the definite article, it's talking about quality of nature. The qualitative expression, ek pistos, advances to the concrete with the article. So here we're talking about faith in general. In the next prepositional phrase, we'll be talking about the particular faith. But let's take these prepositions. Ek denotes source, out of faith. That would be on page 464. Ek denotes source, out of faith as a source. Dia means through the faith as an intermediate agency by means of the faith. By means of the faith. Through the means of the faith. Now, why make two different prepositional phrases, one to represent the Jews and one as circumcision and one to represent the Gentiles? Well, first of all, circumcision, line 1297, the circumcision prepositional phrase 1298, from out of faith as a source, only out of faith as a source. He's talking to a Jewish person. What other sources do they have to choose from? The law. So he's limiting them. Only out of the source of faith will God justify a Hebrew and Jewish person. That's it. Not out of law. Now, as far as the uncircumcision is concerned, it is through the faith itself. In other words, faith is what carries us through, or the means by which we come to Christ is through faith. It's the means by which we come to Christ. You say, well, doesn't it mean source? Yes, we can say source, but that isn't the emphasis here. Because with the Gentiles, you don't have to emphasize law, out of law. But through the means of faith, a Gentile will be, will God justify, whereas with a Hebrew and Jewish person, it is out of faith as a source. Now, does that mean that out of faith, that through faith they're saved? Yes, but see, there's different aspects of this progression. Out of faith is always the source. And through faith, as faith comes out from its source, it's through the means of faith that a person is led and carried on. So he's emphasizing one aspect of this process, out of faith versus out of law. And for the Gentiles, through faith, the faith of God came and brought you to Christ. Does that make sense? No? Page 468. Yes. Yes. The qualitative, of course, is ek pistos. And the concrete is the object itself used with the definite article. And that is for which word? The concrete is for the page 464 for the word the faith. Term the faith. Excuse me, 466. Through the faith, definite article denotes the particular concrete faith, whereas back on 464, without the definite article, is talking about quality. Okay,
quality.
Yes. Qualitative, it qualifies, but it represents essence, quality of life. On page 468, our last page for this lesson. Exciting. We start Romans 4 next week. Aren't you excited? Oh, okay. Thank you. I just want to make sure you guys are awake. On line 1305, notice there is a concluding statement to all of this. Concluding statement, therefore, and notice he has the same kind of formula. We have your direct object leading off the sentence, law. In a line 1306, do we abolish katargumen? It's a very important word, katargeo. comes from kata, meaning against, and argeo, to be inactive, from argos, work. Ergo and work. It has the alpha and privative in front of it for the word unemployed, to be without work. And so what he is saying here is that does it make something inactive? Do we abolish or do we make inactive the law through, line 1307, through the faith? 1310 begins his answer, may it not happen. Optative mood, genoito, with the negative. But, in sharp contrast, law we establish. Notice he doesn't say, never says, faith does away with the law. Through faith, the law is established. Why? Because Jesus Christ met all of the requirements of the law. So he is my substitution. He is my representative. And I have faith in what he did for me to do something that I could never do for myself. That he met the Father's requirements. Therefore, we don't destroy the law by our faith. We don't make it inactive. Faith still has its purpose. But remember what I said at the beginning tonight. God never said, if you keep the law, I will pronounce you righteous. Never said that. He never said there would be anything for keeping the law other than death. So the law, according to Galatians chapter 3, the law brings us to Christ. The law says, look, you're a sinner and you're going to die in your sins. The law also says, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that's frustrating. Which is why we emphasize what we studied last week, is that God demonstrated his righteousness by a public display of his Son being sacrificed on the cross for us. Why did that have to happen? You know, we got the law. What is the need for that? And like the book of Hebrews has been telling us, if the blood of bulls and goats were satisfactory for the forgiving of sins, why did the Son of God have to come and die? Because by the blood of bulls and goats, you're not forgiven for sins. It was through those sacrifices that God put his judgment on hold until Christ could come. And Christ becomes the righteous one and the one who pronounces people righteous. And we come by faith. Not the faith of man, not religious faith, but the persuasion of God's Spirit. We as Gentiles, we've had a conviction somewhere along the line that we needed Christ. That was God's Spirit. And God's Spirit came in and gave us that new birth. So basically, we have established the law, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the law is spiritual. But it has a purpose. It's just to show you your need for Christ. It can't save you. But once it brings you to Christ, it has fulfilled its purpose, and we move on by faith. So is the law evil? Is it? No, it's not evil. It's just that man, specifically the Jews, misapplied it. And I don't want to emphasize Jewish so much as they are the example for us, but when we talk about Jewish, we're talking human. The human being in his sin nature wants to be religious and work his way into God's pleasure, wants to be pronounced righteous. That's why the people who boast, you know, that walk around going, oh, well, looking down their nose on everybody else, is because they think they're more righteous than everybody else because of their performance, which in the sight of God means nothing other than your best works are as filthy rags in my sight, God would say. So it's by faith. So what is it, if it's from out of faith and it's through faith, what does faith look like? Next week we're going to begin Romans chapter 4 and a study of the life of Abraham, the principles of faith. They are not taught anywhere else in the Scripture. We have explanation of faith. We have description of faith. But the principles of faith are found in Romans chapter 4. So, Lord willing, next week we will begin that study. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. We thank you for all of the opportunities that you give to us. We know that in the last days, Satan will be bombarding believers with activity and busyness, even mental fatigue and overload, and just to distract us from the things of Christ. But we are so thankful to you and your faithfulness that you've brought us here to minister the things of Christ to us, that we might have a better understanding of the things of our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.